I'm encouraged by your presence tonight. Your desire to be here on a Sunday night whenever many people choose to do other things. Praise his name that you are here at this time. If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to be studying a passage from it tonight. For our consideration, the first chapter of 1 Peter. Peter's exhorting Christians to live a holy life. Now in beginning in verse number 13, he talks about how they should gird up the loins of their mind, be sober, set their hope on the glory that is to be brought to them with the revelation of Jesus Christ, live like obedient children, not conform themselves to the people of this age and their former lusts and their ignorance. And then he calls for them to be holy. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. And then the text I'd like for us to consider tonight grows out of verse number 17, beginning in that verse. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourn here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Would you bow with me in prayer before we look at what Peter has to say here? Loving Father, we ask that you be with us this night as we study thy word. Bless us that we might understand, that we may make application properly to our lives. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us, as this passage even brings out more. Forgive us now of our sins. May our lives glorify thee in all we do and all we say. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As Peter exhorts people to live a holy life here, there seems to me that there are two things that he calls to their attention. There are two things that in this passage that should encourage us to godly fear and holy living. These two things, first, verse number 17, he mentions the judgment. But if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, there's going to come a day of judgment. A day when God is going to judge. And here the Father is mentioned. If you call on the Father, if you have any religion about you at all, if you have any faith and trust in God, if you depend upon him, if you call upon him, if you have a relationship with God, then he says you need to pass your sojourn here in fear. You need to live like you have that type of trust and relationship with God. And he mentions the fact that God is going to judge, and he judges all people without partiality. The fact that we're all going to stand before God in judgment should be a motive that we should cause us to seek to glorify and to honor him. Cause us to live a life of reverence and fear. But this says the Father. Of course, in a sense, that's a great comfort to know that we're not going to be judged by some man. We're not going to be judged by some standard or something that we know nothing about, but it's our own God and Father that's going to be judging us. And of course, he's going to do that through Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to immediately do the judging. But of course, Jesus was God in the flesh. And while the idea of God is a comfort to us, still yet at the same time, we recognize that our God knows and understands all about us from beginning to end. That he made us. That he's the creator. That he gives us life. That he sustains and upholds us. That one before whom we stand naked, who knows all things, all the motives, all of our heart's desires, the secret thoughts within our innermost being, he's the one before whom we will stand in judgment. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 30, Matthew 25 and verse 31 gives us a picture of the judgment scene, of how that the Lord will come in his glory and with his holy angels. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And so he's speaking about this judgment, that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to judge, and he's going to sit up on the throne of his glory. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul said on Mars Hill that the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ, that he's the one that's going to be the judge. And so we can know that he is going to make a perfect judgment. There will be no mistakes. Justice will be done. This judgment is going to be, he says, without partiality, without respect of persons, who without partiality judges according to each one's works. Without respect of persons. It's hard for us to act and hard for any man to make judgment without respect of persons, isn't it? You can go into the best of courts and the laws of our land, and men many times have respect of people's persons. And we are influenced by the color of someone's skin, or the color of their hair, or the look in their eyes, the shape of their nose, or maybe by the money that they have, by their social standing. Many outward such factors influence men and their decisions, and we have partiality in our judgments. Justice in our own courts, though they may be the best in the world, many times is not always found, because there's partiality among people and even among jurors as they try a trial. But the judge before whom we're going to stand one day, he's going to judge without partiality, without respect to anyone's person. One of the greatest compliments perhaps is ever paid to Jesus Christ is found in Matthew 22 and verse number 16. When some of those among his enemies, the Pharisees, wanted to, they'd just taken counsel how they could catch him in his speech. And they come up with a question to ask him about rendering tribute unto Caesar, ask if it was lawful. But the one approaching Jesus to ask this question began to butter him up a little bit, you might say. And he says, we know that you care for no person, for thou regardest not the person of men. And when he said that you care not for any person, one of the translations rendered that you're not swayed by man. Another one said, you court no man's favor. Because while Jesus cares and loves each and every one of us, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that he's not, what the Pharisee was saying was that Jesus is not influenced by any one person, by outward circumstances, by who that person is. But that compliment was true, even though it came from one of his enemies. The Lord looks on the heart of man. And everyone, every man, everything, every secret, all that's in our hearts, going to be revealed on that day. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. In Romans 2 and verse number 11, whenever the Apostle Paul was trying to establish the truth that all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, that there's not any favoritism at all, wrote there that God is not a respecter of persons. Remember Cornelius, what he said, or Peter said to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He's no respecter of persons. We can know that judgment is going to be fair. Galatians 2 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, God shows personal favoritism to no man. So the judgment is not going to be based upon man or anything about man except his works. That's what a verse says there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, who judges according to each one's works. Many verses in the scriptures establish that, even in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We all could probably quote verse number 13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But the next verse says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. All the secrets will be known. God's justice will be just, and his justice will be fair and right. It will be according to our works, according to what we've done. He can even see in the heart to establish the truthfulness of it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. John 5 verse 28 and 29, the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall come forth, shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. But in view of this impartial, righteous judgment that's going to be made by God, Peter says we should conduct ourselves throughout our time, our life here upon this earth, our sojourn here in fear. We are sojourners. In an exercise in our young people's class this morning, we had to look at the first chapter and second chapter of Hebrews and pick out words that were used there to refer to Christians. And one of them was, we are sojourners. King James, I think, uses the word pilgrims. We're just traveling through this place upon this earth for a short period of time. We're not going to be here forever. We are pilgrims and sojourners here. Our time is limited. And so it says we need to pass that time here in fear. Now this word fear does not mean dread type of fear. That's not what he's talking about. But it has reference to reverence and respect and awe for God, knowing that one day we're going to stand before him in judgment. We should have godly fear. One commentator said that it is the fear of displeasing, the fear of causing pain on the part of those we love by conduct inconsistent with their wishes. We should have such reverence for God that we are afraid of displeasing him. That each and all that we do, we want to have authority for what we do, what we say, conduct of our lives, that we will not displease him in any way. This fear is a courageous emotion which dreads to displease God. Matthew 10, verse 28, we're told that we should not fear him which can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which can destroy both soul and body in hell. One we need to respect and try to please with reverence and awe is our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of God. It stands firm. Nothing's going to shake his kingdom. It's going to endure forever, even into eternity. Having received that kingdom, he says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's what Peter is saying here. Let's live our lives with respect and fear, with reverence to God, because one day we're going to stand before him. So the first thing that should serve here as a motive in this passage for godly, holy, righteous living is the judgment. But secondly, he mentions in verse number 19 the high cost of our redemption. How much it has cost for us to be saved, for us to be brought back to God. And he says, there knowing, beginning in verse number 18, that you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. The passage that we looked at this morning, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed in our behalf. We are redeemed, he says. This word redeemed means to be set free, like being set free because of the payment of a ransom. And it was frequently used in those times to indicate the price of a purchase of a slave, to set that slave free. Or if you became in great debt to someone, such a debt that you could not pay it, and someone else, and you go into servitude to that person to pay off that debt. Someone comes along and says, I'll set him free. I'll pay the ransom and set you free. This is what this word redeemed has reference to. Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for us to purchase us from Satan, from sin, from eternal destruction and the fires of hell. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. And then 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 6 speaks of Jesus Christ who gave himself a ransom for all. You remember in our study this morning when we were talking about the Lord's Supper and how we should remember that it's for us. There's those terms again. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many, who gave himself a ransom for us. His sacrifice was made for us. Several passages bring out the thought that we are bought with a great price. 1 Timothy 6, 19 and 20, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 3 and verse number 13 says, Christ has redeemed us, ransomed us from the curse of the law, and having become a curse for us. We were cursed. We were the ones that should have died. But he took our curse. He became the curse for us. He died for us. So he redeemed us. And the redemption price, he says here, was not corruptible things like silver or gold. You know, we've all probably read or seen stories of a kidnapping. Where that those that kidnap someone, they want a corruptible price, don't they? They want silver or gold. They value that gold or silver, whatever it might be, greater than the life of that individual. But you know, silver, gold, nothing material is worth the life of any individual. God valued our lives so much that He redeemed it with the life of His only begotten Son. That's the only price that could effectively be paid, that we might be purchased by God. In times of sickness, times of death, we recognize that all the money in the world is not worth the life of a loved one. And that silver, gold, and possessions are valueless at a time like that. Even the blood of bulls and goats, those Old Testament sacrifices, it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, Hebrews 10 and verse number 4. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ could ransom us, set us free. And in light of that, Peter's saying we need to live lives of reverence and respect unto God. Keeping in mind Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, where the writer speaks about the consequences if we trample underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified an unholy thing, and do despite to the Spirit of grace. God was willing to make such great sacrifice and give the life of His only begotten Son for us to shun that or to count it as worthless. What do we deserve? How much worse punishment, the writer says, do we deserve? But recognizing that great price that was paid ought to cause us to live a life of reverence and fear, holy, with reference to God. But notice also in verse number 20 of our text there, it says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This even serves to heighten the value of that sacrifice that was made for us. God had this plan. He marked it out. He foreordained it before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ should be the ransom that would purchase us and set us free. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Passover lamb was to be either of the sheep or goats of 1 year old, and it was to be without blemish. It was to be healthy, nothing to be wrong with it. Jesus Christ was without sin. He is our high priest, Hebrews 4, verse number 15 declares, was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. There was no blemish. There was not any sins in Him that took Him to the cross. But it was our sin that took Him to that cross. He was foreordained as a lamb without spot and without blemish. John 17, verse 24, in Jesus' prayer there in the garden, He prayed to Jesus and to the Father saying, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse number 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Acts 2 and verse number 23, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost with reference to Jesus Christ and Him being crucified, he said in reference to Jesus that He was delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It was all God's plan. God loved us so much, He wanted us to be saved with such great desire that before the foundation of the world, plan was marked out that through Jesus Christ was foreordained to be the sacrifice for our sins. But then he says he was manifest in these last times for you. God waited until the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse number 4 indicates, till the time was right for him to send his son to die in our behalf. And then he says, it's through him that we believe in God. Verse 21, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have faith and that we have hope. It's through him, because of what he's done for us, that we have hope, that we can look forward to an eternity with him. These are two things, then, that Peter says ought to motivate us to holy living. And I would encourage us to try to keep sight of those two things. Always remember, one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. And the other one is to remember the high cost by which God has redeemed us. The great effort that he went to in order to purchase us, to ransom us, to redeem us, and set us free. Those things ought to result in holy living, in living lives of reverence and godly fear in all that we do and all that we say. But tonight, if you're not a Christian, won't you think about what we've said? Think about the high price that God has paid in order that you might be saved. Jesus wants you in heaven with him. He wants you forgiven. He wants you to be washed, your sins to be washed away by his blood. What a honor, what a glory, what a privilege to know that he loves us and cares for us so much that he is willing to die for us. Won't you then give your life service to him? You know, these things that we need to remember constantly each day. We need to bear these thoughts in mind. If you're not a Christian, if you don't obey the gospel tonight, I pray that these thoughts will haunt you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I pray that these thoughts will haunt you. But each day as you live, you'll be reminded of the high price that was paid that you might be saved. And you've done nothing about it. You're subject to the invitation. Won't you come while we stand, while we sit?